Okay, so this is our 10th week after a significant break. Starting of spring semester for Divine Design Discipleship. And the series is Living Hope, but I love to do this. We're going to have a mini series within our series. So we're going to start that today. So the mini series is going to be about dreams and disappointments. And today is part one of that. And, you know, Living Hope, as I said before we turned the lights off and started singing, Living Hope is, first of all, hope is defined as the expectation of good. And living hope is the hope that the Bible promises us that's not just for in the sky by and by when we die and go to heaven for eternity. And yes, we do have that hope, and that's such a joyful thing to know that we have. But we have hope for today. We have hope for this day and for the next day and for the next day to live with hope because of who our God is, because of his character, because of his goodness, because of his love for each one of us individually, because of the promises he's made to us in his word, because his word is true, because it's impossible for him to lie to us, and that every promise is yes and amen to us in Christ because we have Christ living in us and because we live in him. So we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. So we have a double portion of blessing. So that's why we have living hope, and that's why I can say that with such zeal and passion, is that we need to get on that train instead of the disappointment train, because that's so, so easy to do when you're attempting to live by hope. Everything in life is going to conspire against you doing that. So we're going to talk about that today. You know, dreams are something that God implants in our heart. And we'll talk at length about the specifics about God-given dreams today. And both dreams and disappointments impact our ability to receive and maintain living hope. And so, again, if hope is the expectation of good, let's think about it. Where is our primary go-to to get good? Just stop and think for just a second. Ask that question to yourself. Where do I go as my primary source of good? And I've given you a little space for that listening exercise if you would like to make a note. You know, the Bible says in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes from above. We have lots of gifts that God gives us. But if we go to the gifts instead of the giver, if we go to temporary things as our primary source of goodness, then what we're going to find is that eventually, with it, because it's temporary, because of the nature of it being temporary, we're going to find ourselves dissatisfied, aren't we? And then if we live in a state of dissatisfaction long enough, we're going to end up disappointed. Disappointed can lead to bitterness. It does not lead to a good place. So we want to learn. We want to learn to recognize when we have that misplaced hope or expectation of good. And, you know, let's talk about dreams now, because they are something inside of our heart that really impacts that thing about hope. And we're talking today about God-given plans and dreams. And those are what we desire. You can spot those God-given dreams about what we desire, what we have a passion for, what we're gifted at, what brings us joy. Those are some things that will help you realize, oh, okay, that's a dream. And most of us have multiple categories where we have dreams. And some of them are big. You know, some of them are big, lifetime, overarching. This is kind of my life purpose kind of dreams. And then some of them are dreams that will last for a season or, you know, just a section of your life kind of thing. So we've got a variety of those. And, you know, I think about knowing that it's a heart thing. A dream is a heart thing. And I remember the movie Pinocchio, which is probably my least favorite movie in the whole Disney series. I've seen them all many times. Believe me, we used the VCR method of watching them back in my day. But Jiminy Cricket said, a dream is a wish your heart makes. But when God gives you a dream, it's not just a wish that it hope. We hope that it happens someday, maybe. But a dream given from God is a done deal. It's a promise. And those things live in our hearts, and he's planted them there. And a famous verse, I looked it up in the New Living, is Proverbs 13:12, that talks about dreams. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is the tree of life. And the word, the Hebrew word that's used for dream there, I looked up for us, and the way it's defined in the Hebrew is an object of desire, of longing, or of delight. So if we have something that's that near and dear to our heart, it can be threatened by disappointment pretty. So you can see how deeply these things are planted inside of us. It gives a lot of potential for disappointment, doesn't it? And so I'm going to give you just a preview of the testimony I'm going to tell at the end. But right after we broke, right before Thanksgiving in fall semester, right after that, I had a huge potential disappointment come into my life. It happened the week after Thanksgiving. I mean, I'm talking about it pretty much took up my headspace. I mean, not a majority of it, but it was always there. It's just a huge situation, a set of circumstances looming. And let me just say, it was a really big challenge. Lots of tears, lots of fighting fear, lots of having to really wrestle with knowing God's good, going back to his promises. What do I know that I know? Going back to the basics. And fighting off those accusations that would come to my mind about, you know, if this had only happened, if God had only intervened, if, you know, those things. And so that's how we get into disappointment. And that was what was going on with me. And I'll tell you a little bit more about it later. But as I cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I mean, wow, this just goes part and parcel with doing a series on Living Hope, doesn't it? I mean, I just, you know, I'm going to get to live out this opportunity to really hang on to hope during a potential huge, big deal. And so the place that the Lord continued to take me back again and again to in his word was Psalm 126. And we had used that verse the very last day of class, and it is one of my favorites, and it speaks to this thing about dreams and disappointments. And so let me read those two verses at the end of that passage. It says in Psalm 126, 5 and 6, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I was very comforted by that. And I went to it every single day for like a solid week and just going, okay, Lord, you know, we need to not be surprised when trouble happens. In the world, we will have trouble. That's a promise, whether we have living hope or not. You know, but we want to live through trouble. We want to live through potential disappointment with living hope. So how do you do that? Well, you do that knowing that there will be tears, there will be trouble, that dreams have a growing season. And that if we plant and if we co-labor in that field of a dream with the Lord, that he promises to bring the harvest and that we will come with the fruit of that dream. And again, now, all the things we say about this from now on are God-initiated dreams, okay? That's the condition, not just any old dream, but a God-initiated dream. And so I had to think back, God, was this your idea or was this man's idea? Was it a good idea or was it God's idea? I do believe this particular dream was of God. And every time that he had confirmed it again and again, we had run into trouble again and again and again over the years of the fruition of this dream. And every single time, God just kept it going, kept it afloat. Over time, God delivered, and so we saw the faithfulness of God again, even though, you know, we didn't do it perfectly. So anyway, those are some of the ways that you can go, okay, yes, I know that this is from the Lord. And part of our work may be, for some of you, maybe to go back and revisit some of those dreams that you have and go, okay, Lord, help me remember. Help me remember when this dream started. Help me remember what you've said to me about it. Because so many times, that's what you have to go back to, is to the very beginning. And then now that I'm here at a place of potential disappointment, then what sayest thou now, Lord? You know, so it's a, dreams are just another opportunity to do the main business of being a Christian. And what is that? I've given you the cheat sheet. It's a one-word answer, and it starts with an R. Relationship. Dreams are just one more way God engages us in relationship, because that's what being a believer is. It's being a child of God. It's being the bride of Christ. It's being a co-laborer with the Holy Spirit. You know, so it's about relationship. So, okay, remember, though, this is all that I say from now on is about God-given dreams. I'm going to give you 10 characteristics and 10 promises. I guess you can say in every principle there's a promise. I've said that to y'all again and again. But, you know, God's word is true, and God deals with us, it says in Psalm 119:65, according to his word. So let's talk about God's dreams for us. Some of these will help you say, okay, yes, definitely, this is a God-given dream. Okay, so it's purpose. God's dreams set you apart for his purposes. And I love from Jesus' vision statement, Isaiah 61, which he read when he read and said, you know, this is what I came to do, when he stood up in the temple and read. That's recorded in Luke 4. It says in Isaiah 61, 3b, and this is the Amplified, it says, so that they, that would be us, so that we would be called the trees of righteousness, strong and magnificent, distinguished for integrity, justice, and right standing with God, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, when we live out God's dreams, sometimes we get a little bit of glory. Sometimes that glory, you know, or affirmation comes to us, but really, these dreams are about God's purposes and bringing glory to God. That's our purpose for living, actually, is to know him and to bring him glory. So that's the one thing that we can know. And as this verse implies, it releases our potential. If God can make an acorn into a mighty oak tree, he can make us into the thing he's called us to be. You know? And it's a step-by-step process, and it's over a season. You know, every dream has its season. So let's look at how that happens. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:7, and I liked it in the Passion Translation, TPT, God is the one who brings the supernatural growth. So that helps you know, y'all, a dream from God is not something you can pull off on your own. We can pull off some stuff on our own that can be pretty impressive at times, but we can't pull off something eternal and something supernatural. Only God can do that. So that's how you know that it's from God. Another characteristic is that his dreams will come with energy and passion. I usually read the Amplified version of Philippians 2:13, which says, he will give you the energy and the desire to do his will. I like the Passion Translation on this one too, because it says, God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. The passion to do what pleases him. So hear that. I mean, it's kind of like that fire in your belly thing. It's like, I have a passion to do this. I can't not do this. It's that motivation. It's that drive inside of you. It's that vision that he's given you that you just think, I want this so much. I really believe this is the direction that I'm heading. And isn't that kind of him? Because it does take a long time, especially if it's a lifetime dream, it's good that he's going to give us the energy and the desire, isn't it? Because sometimes the going gets long and sometimes the going gets tough. So that's one of the ways we'll know that our dream's from God and that we can count on him to do that. And, you know, usually whenever God's teaching us anything or whenever he's growing us into anything, guess what he's got to do? He's got to help us unlearn things we've learned incorrectly in the world. So it's going to challenge our current mindsets and probably the mindsets of people around us too, just depending on the type of dream it is. And he's going to expand, as it says in the prayer of Jabez, expand our borders. Expand my borders, O Lord. Help me think bigger. Help me expand my territory and expand my thinking to believe for something that, I mean, I couldn't really believe that I'd be asking for this, but God, I'm asking, you know? And so use the passage here, Isaiah 43:19, that says, I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. So, you know, some of our dreams are like that. I mean, it's like we're going to use in a few minutes the children of Israel when their dream, their call, their purpose, their plan from God was to be an example to all who came after them about what it's like to be a child of God, what it's like to live in the land of promise, because God is a God of promises. And their journey through the wilderness and then their conquest of the promised land, because they had to fight to get it. I mean, God gave it to them. It was theirs. But they had these little skirmishes to get the territory and to maintain it. And that's a picture for us of what it's like to be a believer in the world. Some of our dreams are things that are like that. They're like, how could Moses take a group of people, like millions of people, across the desert for 40 years? I mean, you just think, who would sign up for that? But God gave him the desire and the call to do that, and he supernaturally provided. And so it's just amazing to see how God does that kind of thing. So that's one of those never been done before things. A lot of times our dreams, you know, we tend to judge our dreams if they're not like some massive, you know, God split the Red Sea for Moses. Well, what did he do for me? Well, it's just not that big. You know, he gave me a good setup in carpool in third grade. Well, I can just tell you, he got more glory for that probably than Moses. He probably got more praise out of me for that than Moses gave for the sea splitting, because I was telling you, I was a one tired mama at that time. I remember that being at the top of my prayer request. It's my child going to Briarwood and one going to another school and thinking, Jesus, I gotta have some help. Please raise me up a carpool, you know. And preferably, I don't want to drive in the morning, you know. So I'd rather go to exercise class. But anyway, so sometimes our dreams can be as small. I mean, it's not a small thing. It's a high call to be a mom, to be a full-time mom. I mean, I've had people say to me, you know, on both sides of it, that, like, I'm not this person. But I've had people say, the only dream I ever had was to be somebody's wife and mom. What a high call is to raise up the next generation of godly people. Y'all, that's a huge call. And then I was kind of on the other end. I saw myself doing more than just only being a mom. I've always needed another something to put my hand to kind of keep me balanced in my mom thing. I'm a better mom when I've got something else to do, you know, kind of thing. So both of those are high calls. And yet, if you look at them, it's not Moses splitting the Red Sea. But sometimes it feels like it, doesn't it, when you're doing those mom things. So we want to consider all those things as that. And when troubles come, when we have those difficulties, when we don't get the carpool we want, when we don't make the basketball team, when the grades come back or the SAT score comes back, or when the job results, the job interview comes back, or the audition, or the date, or the whatever it is that you're dreaming about, when those come back as not the way you wanted it to turn out, dreams provide you a way to keep going. They keep you moving forward. And I love the way the message said Philippians 3:14. It says, by no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So it gives reason to keep going. I saw a study about retirement, and it said that people who retire to something, if they have, I can't wait to retire so I can play with my grandkids, play more golf, and volunteer at the hospital, for example. If they're retiring to do things that they're passionate about, those new dreams keep them moving forward. But if they just come home and sit and twiddle their thumbs and feel useless, most of those people decline pretty quickly. And I know y'all have all seen examples of that. So it's the same with dreams. There are things that keep us going. There are things that keep us reaching out for that living hope and that abundant life. And I'm going to give you a great example of this in a few minutes, but you'll see that as we study this, God uses our dreams to purify our hearts. And the verse that I chose to go with that is John 12:24 in the Phillips translation. A good old J.B. Phillips said this. He said, Jesus said this, I tell you truly that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain of wheat. But if it does, it brings a good harvest. So y'all, when something is, like I mentioned before, when something is deeply implanted in our heart, when you start getting to that thing that you're the most passionate about, whether it's your kid or whether it's your ministry, or whether it's something else that you have a passion about, God's got your attention, doesn't he? And so God uses those things. It's like the old saying that we've said around here for a while. It's not about the job. It's not about cheerleading tryouts. It's not about the house. It's really usually about God, you know, yes, moving the ball forward in your dream, but also about getting your attention and growing you in purity and in relationship with him. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And one other thing that's a certainty is that there's going to be opposition when you have a God-given dream. And so when our circumstances tell us there is no way this dream's going to come true, you can be sure that God has promised you that, yes, ma'am, it will too. Because if I've promised it, I'm going to bring it to pass. Philippians 1:6 is a favorite of mine, and I like the New Living. And I've, you know, mixed these translations up so you can hear it with new ears. So Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. So we hear two things in that, is that God will bring it to pass. He's going to finish what he started in us. But it tells us something else, too. What does it tell us? Do y'all see something else at the end of that verse?
Jesus is coming back.
Yeah, and that he's not finished with us. When, you know, let's say I get my pinnacle job and they make me like a CEO of my pharmacy corporation, I mean, which I have absolutely no ambition to do that. Or let's say I knock Beth Moore off as the best Bible study teacher in America or something like that, which is not my dream. But let me just say, you know, say I hit that goal and I had my 15 seconds of fame. Would God be done with me after that? No. You know, it just, and I think, you know, as we age, sometimes we think, well, gosh, most of life is in the rearview mirror. But with Jesus, with God, there's always, always, always something that he wants to be moving us forward. His plans, his purposes, his dreams for our lives are constant. Well, let's talk about testing for a few minutes, because that is always going to be a part of the dreams. And this is the part where we're going to use the children of Israel as our bad example. You know, everybody has a purpose, and, you know, if it's not the good purpose God has for you, they can do the other one, which is be the bad example, which is what they get to be a lot. And so who of you know that if there's something, a dream worth having, that it's going to be hard coming? Anybody agree with me? Give me an amen on that one. Yeah. So with dreams come test, and I was really just surprised at how frequently that happened. I mean, as I was preparing for this little mini series, I was just going, wow, this is part and parcel of a dream. It's testing. And so the children of God encountered, I mean, like, I don't even know how many verses Psalm 78 has. Be comforted to know we're going to look at only a few verses from this passage. It's a very long passage. But the writer of this psalm tells us it's a parable. And in other words, let me read that first little section for you to explain what I mean by that. It says, I will open my mouth, Psalm 78, 1 through 7, in the AMP. And this is just a few phrases that I've picked up through there for the sake of time. I will open my mouth in a parable, an instruction by numerous examples. I will utter dark sayings of old that hide important truth, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will tell to the generation to come the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonderful works that he has promised. Why? So that they may set their hope on God. So that they can have living hope too. Well, okay, so when he's saying parable, what he's saying is basically that same thing we've been saying throughout the years in Divine Design and throughout this last semester is Romans 15:4 tells us that these things were written in Scripture so that you might have hope. And that's just exactly what he said here, that the way God dealt with the children of Israel is the same way he deals with us. His character never changes. The circumstances may change. People are people, you know, and there's a variety of people. But, yeah, these things are written for us. This example is written down as a parable to show us principles about those circumstances. So let me draw three different pictures from this text about the kind of test that we'll get. The first one is testing our vision. So we need to sing Be Thou My Vision a lot. In verse 7 of Psalm 78, it says, again, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Setting our hope in God and not forget the works of God. So see how those two, remembering the deeds of the Lord, remembering the character of God, are so important. That word set in the Hebrew means to direct. So that doesn't that tell you that's sort of a decision you make with an act of your will? I'm going to decide by an act of my will to set my hope in God. He's going to be my source of good. To determine, to establish, or to fix in place. So what we want to do is we want to fix our vision and our gaze on our source of goodness as being the Lord. Money in a certain area of what we're going through, we want to find people that do have them. And that's one of the reasons we're bringing in testimonies this year. We had two in the fall. We're going to have for sure one and probably two in the spring. I cannot wait for y'all to hear the testimony on February 27th, talking about a dream come true. It is going to be, y'all are going to be cheering at the end of it. It is so great. So God really does bring dreams to pass in some pretty miraculous ways. But because there are delays, because there is waiting, because there are detours, because there are potential disappointments, what Satan wants us to do every single time is he wants us to do that bad math. He wants us to determine in our minds if God is good or not, if he's faithful or not, based on what we're going through. Y'all, that's backwards. That is a lie. God's character is not determined by our circumstances. God's character is good, and his mercy is forever, it says in Psalm 118:1 and various other places. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever, and he will show you that goodness and that mercy no matter what you're going through. But don't let Satan tempt you into doing what he did to Adam and Eve and every single person who's lived since then, and that's to call into question God's character. Because that what your living hope is going to drop like a rock when you start doing that. Okay, so that's testing our vision, keeping our eyes fixed on God. And then the second thing is to test our heart's purity, as I promised you would talk about. So let's listen to verse 7 through 9 in Psalm 78. It says, that they may set their hope in God and might keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, nor prepared their hearts to know God, and whose spirits were not steadfast and faithful to God. The children of Ephraim were armed and carrying bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. So, y'all, whenever we're walking out a dream, especially because it usually happens over the course of time, there's an opportunity, there are lots of opportunities for our hearts to become corrupted. Remember, our dreams live in our hearts, and maintaining purity of heart is pretty much our full-time job. And so every minute of every day, we have temptations for our hearts to become corrupted. And let's talk about that specifically within this promised land living that we want to learn how to do. Promised land living and living hope are kind of remind me of each other. I could say those are sort of synonymous. So these people that we're about to read about, they had the same dream as we do. They had the same dream as each other had, to live in the promised land with God's abundant life, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where they conquered their enemies, etc. Okay? So what happened was, you know, there were the 12 tribes, and the tribe of Benjamin committed a sexual sin. And it was out there. Everybody knew about it. And so the other tribes came to them and said, we've got to deal with this. This is recorded in Judges 20. But this is what they're talking about. What I'm explaining to you is I went back and did the research for you on what this psalmist is telling us as an example of impure hearts. So, yeah, sin creeps in. These Benjamin tribe had sexual sin in the camp. And so here's what happened. The other tribes came in to deal with it. But guess what? They had corrupted hearts too. Benjamin's sin was more obvious. The impurity of their heart was more obvious. But guess what happened to the other brothers, their kinsmen, the other tribes, the sons of Israel, the 11 other tribes came in and they were self-righteous. Does that sound like a familiar scenario to y'all? And so what they did is they kind of twisted the truth. They kind of made it sound worse than it really was. And they were too harsh in their judgment of their brothers in the Benjamin tribe. And so this is what happened. I was surprised when I read the account, because when it said they turned back in the day of battle, I thought they ran away scared. No, what they did was they turned on their brothers. And this was just preached from our pulpit here at Covenant on Sunday, how true this is that when our hearts become impure, how often it impacts the people that are near and dear to us. It impacts our dreams, the experience of our hope, and it impacts those around us. So here's what happened. It says in Judges 20:48, the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword, from every city, men and beast, all who were found. So y'all, at the end of this, they went beyond God's command to take appropriate action against the tribe of Benjamin. And it was so costly that the tribe of Benjamin ended up only being 600 men at the end of this. I mean, it was basically a slaughter and a massacre. And so that was not honoring to God either. So no matter what end of the spectrum we're on, whether we're the person that sees the wrong in somebody else or whether we're the person that blew it, we all have a responsibility to keep our hearts pure before the Lord, especially when there's a common goal of advancing the kingdom agenda, of living together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I just thought that was very, very good food for thought. And so I'm going to name here in this little listening exercise each one of the sins that's mentioned throughout these points. And just give us a minute to think, could any of those be lurking inside of me? Anger, greed, lust, judgment, self-righteousness, self-reliance, selfish ambition, or rivalry. Or all of the above. And I'm not going to pause too long here because I've got a testimony that I want y'all to hear. But just to say that when God does uncover impurity, you've got this week to maybe think and ponder over some of those. But respond with just saying, oh, God, I confess that. You know, I'm just agreeing with you. I did wrong. That was wrong. That's a wrong attitude. That's a wrong action. And I want you, Lord, you say in one of the Timothys that may the Holy Spirit grant repentance. Lord, would you do the work of repentance in my heart? Would you turn my heart, instead of turning back on my brothers, turn my heart back towards you instead, and in the pure and right way, as we prayed, Psalm 139, 23, and 24, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he'll do that, and he'll do it sweetly, just an opportunity for a little gut check. Because I know I had one example just this week of having just a little bit of feeling some rivalry and thinking, huh, well, how come they got so-and-so? And then thinking, hey, wait, time out. This is all God's work here. That's not okay. So just, you know, even something as simple as that. So, okay, and then the third way, and we've already kind of touched on this, is that God's our source of hope, or he should be. But when we have a dream, the test is going to come. Are you hoping in the dream and the result, or are you hoping in God? So let's look at this little last section in Psalm 78. They tested God in their hearts by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table for us in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? So when the going got long, when they got a little bit dissatisfied because of misplaced hope, what they did was they began to accuse God because they had put their hope in the provision instead of the provider, in the dream instead of the one who initiated the dream. And so, y'all, I thought that was highly disrespectful. That was highly disrespectful and demanding and kind of bratty, the way they spoke to God in that. And, I mean, I know y'all have all seen sort of entitled children, and I'm sure none of our children would ever act that way, but you've seen them out there and somebody else's kids. And when they act that way, is that not probably one of the most unattractive things? You just think, why don't you be grateful? I mean, look at all you've got here, and then you're focused on, I want, you know, so-and-so, I want caviar or something, you know, I want quail eggs or, you know, anyway, it's just, we do that when we start doubting God's goodness, when we start setting our hope on a certain result and a certain outcome or a certain timing, we can act just as ugly to the Lord as they did. And we don't want to do that. I know we don't. So we don't want to demand that he do it a certain way. And what's really sweet about this passage is what ended up happening is in Psalm 78:23, it told us, yet in spite of their tacky, demanding, entitled, bratty attitude, he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, and he gave them what they asked for. Now, it had some consequences to come with it, but I thought that was really sweet that God, even if it's a God-given dream, and even if we blow it, and even if we get our eyes off of him, and even if we fail the test, he still has mercy, and he still opens the doors of heaven and fulfills his word, which I think is really precious. Okay, so here's my testimony. Going back to this right after Thanksgiving. So, okay, some of you, most of you know that my spiritual growth chairman is who? None other than Jackson Yates Girardeau, my son and my firstborn. He has kept me on my knees, yay, these many years, and I would not know Jesus anything like I know him but for this boy. And so you know his story. I mean, some of y'all have known since, you know, he was in Southminster Day School, that he is just, I mean, he's got his own little kind of, his own brand of drama. Cliffhanger after cliffhanger after cliffhanger in his life has just thrown me to my knees. He's a very strong-willed kid. I will say he has fire in his belly, very passionate, very, he got a dream, and I know it was from God, to become a doctor. He was in 10th grade. He was 15 years old, and he said, that's what I want to do. And y'all, I want to tell you, he never once veered from that. Never changed his major one time. He made that statement that day, and he has pressed on toward the goal with God's supernatural energy and with a lot of purification for his mother, his daddy, his granny, and for him as well, because we have all, and all of y'all, thank you for praying him to where he is today, 6 months from the date. We're almost there. But y'all, seriously, we came that close to losing that goal, at least in any kind of form or fashion that we thought it was going to happen. And so here's what happened. I'm going to keep it sort of vague for privacy law reasons, but he's an emergency room resident. And so his goal is in June to become a board-certified emergency room physician. And he has to complete a residency to do that. And as I said, he's just got 6 more months. And so he was home for Thanksgiving, and we were sitting around the kitchen table, his sister and Miralee and me and Jackson. And he made this statement that just grieved both his sister and I, or me, and said, was talking about some things were just taking too long, and he was kind of dissatisfied and disappointed about a few things that didn't really have to do with his career. And I said, well, Jackson, you know God's faithful. He's gonna take care of that when the time's right. And he just looked at me, and he said, Mom, I don't feel like God's faithful. And Miralee just rushes over to him, his little sweet mercy heart, and just hugs him. And I'm just going, and of course, I'm just the truth lover, and I'm thinking, but, you know, I know that he's a man now. I call him my boy. But I just thought, oh, man, I mean, he's doing that thing. That's what we all said in the beginning, is we all have living hope, but sometimes we don't feel like it. And that is all based on how we view what our vision is of God and our vision of our circumstances and which of those is determined what's good or not. And so I thought, oh, Jesus, please, 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 you know, help Jackson get his eyes back on you and how faithful he has been, because he has gotten him out of lots of close calls. Y'all have prayed him through the C in physics, the only C he ever made. Went in with a 92, came out with a C, and the professor wouldn't give him another chance. There was the medical school journey of getting in. There was the passing the boards. There was the getting the away residency crisis. There was the getting the interviews for the residency. There was match day. We've just had all these, like, cliffhangers. And God has been faithful, 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 faithful. And so that's how we know God, that passion has just continued through all the hardships. And so we get to this night after Thanksgiving, and I got this text on, I guess it's Thanksgiving on Thursday. He said that on Friday, and on Tuesday I got this text and said, Mom, please pray and tell everybody you know who prays to pray. I got in trouble at work. And I thought, interesting for a boy who thinks God's not faithful, that the first thing that comes off his fingers is to say pray, which was slightly encouraging for me. The second thing on my insides, and I will say this subsided pretty quickly, but the second thing I felt was a little bit of excitement, because I thought, don't look now, but I think the Lord heard that little gauntlet being thrown down and has taken on the challenge of adamantium-willed child, not just steel-willed, but, I mean, we have got, you know, like Superman kind of strong will. And I kind of thought, you know what, I think God's up to something right here. I think we're about to have ourselves a little breakthrough. But I did, and I let everybody I know pray, and then later we talked. And here's what happened. Like I said, I'm going to have to make it a little vague, but this was not a medical thing. It wasn't like a competency of his medical skills. It was a regulatory thing. And so it was at night, and because he's the senior resident, he was the one that kind of made the call. And they hadn't had much training on this particular regulation, and he really didn't use what they call best practices. I don't know if your field has that little phrase or not, but best practice would be A, you know, superlative, and then you've got some wiggle room in there, and if you get down here in the murky area, there might be some consequences, like at work, if I violated some FDA rule, then I've taken that test so many times online where they test, they really make sure we know these rules at work, and they say, and the penalty for violating one of these rules is, you know, this, and up to termination. And so that's always the test question. What are the penalties up to termination? You know, C. And so when we got the news, you know, the specifics of all this, this regulatory kind of not choosing the best judgment, the best practice, brought in, what do they call those people, compliance people on the regulatory side, lawyers, all of his trainers, him, the dean of the medical school. I mean, we're talking, it was a big deal. And guess what the penalties were for not doing the best practice? Everything up to termination. So we were from the Tuesday after Thanksgiving until the day that they had the hearing. It wasn't really a hearing. It was an informal meeting. But after everybody had gotten all the data in, we waited till January the 2nd to find out if we were going to get terminated or not. And if we got terminated, I mean, life as a doctor would get real different. I mean, God could have still been faithful, and we prayed and prayed and prayed and said, Lord, I mean, if this is your left-hand turn, do you want him to go to the mission field? Because this is probably the only place he can practice medicine without a board certification is overseas. You know, so we all, I mean, can I just say, all the tribes of Israel were praying over this situation, you know. And so we went up there for a late Christmas. We went to church on that Sunday before those New Year's Eve. Guess what song they sang in church? You are good, good, so good. You're never going to let me down. And I was standing next to Jackson, and he was just singing his little heart out. And I was just going, ooh, thank you, God, that's so true. So anyway, it was neat. We stayed over. It was 16 degrees the day. His meeting was at 2. He got all suited up to go to the dean's office. And I was out there. We had no water in the pipes, but I had my vacuum cleaner that Bob brought from home. And I vacuumed every dust bunny in that entire house. I went out in the 16-degree heat, with no clothes on. I got my sleeves there. I dug out every dead leaf out of his flower bed. I chopped every bush. I mean, I was just like, no. I'm glad everybody else is praying, because all I can do is say, please, God, please, God, please, God, please, God. You are good, good, so good. I mean, I was just moving and grooving. And Bob, one little funny I'll have to add to this is hilarious. Bob goes, he's sitting there looking at National Geographic. I'm married to a nurse. And he goes, Kathy, I know you love birds. Look at these beautiful bird pictures. And I'm going, I can't do this. Bye. I got to go. I got more bushes. Because I was just like, whoa. So about 40 minutes later, after the meeting started, I get a phone call. It's Jackson. I said, it's him. Jackson, hey, buddy, what's going on? He said, well, I'm sitting here waiting. He said, it didn't go good, Mom. Please pray. I said, well, I've been praying. He said, well, pray some more. So, I mean, I hit the carpet. I'm like this, and I'm just praying everything I know to pray, every promise he's ever had. And so about 5 minutes later, the back door slams, and Jackson walks in the door, and he goes, and Bob goes, what's going on? He said, we've got to pray. And he comes in, and he hits the floor, and he's, let's all pray right now. And I mean, the three of us just out loud just declared God's goodness, and we prayed for mercy, and we prayed for leniency, and Jackson repented of his poor judgment, and he said, Lord, I just surrender this to you. And I mean, it was just the sweetest, sweetest thing of just seeing his humility, seeing his surrender, seeing that this really wasn't about a violation. This is about his heart being purified before the Lord and preparing him for his rest of his life. And I believe he'll be very careful on regulations from here on out. I can tell you that. But so we're sitting there, and I was real close to him while we were praying, and the phone rang, and he said, it's my boss. So he picked it up, and I mean, I was just right here, and he goes, Jackson, I'll keep this brief. And I thought, oh, no. That's what I'd say if I was about to fire somebody. And he goes, let me just go ahead and let you know you still have your job. And we all just go, you know. So anyway, it's been really sweet to see how God has just taken that victory and cemented the faithfulness of God for my son and for my husband and for his sister and for me. And so I hope y'all will find courage from that. I hope you'll find encouragement for those of you whose little ones aren't quite there yet, that if they're not living the dream that you want them to be living, it takes a long time. We've waited a really long time for a moment like that. And so thank everyone who prayed. And I just encourage you to go back. If you don't know what your dreams are, ask the Lord. What's the thing burning inside that may be buried under there, under all that busyness? And then go back to what the Lord's already promised you, and then ask him for some new promises. I think that's a good way to start our year. And let me just pray for us, and then we can write our one thing. Father, I just thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, that's the truth about who you are. You say God is love. That is your character. And Lord, it's as foolish and as distractible and as fickle as we can be, Lord, you love us with your entire heart. You love us perfectly. And so, Lord, we just want to take that into a deep place. And, Lord, we want to give our lives to you, our days to you. We want to give our eyes to you to focus them on you and your goodness. Lord, we want to set our minds on your purposes and your plans for us. Lord, we want you to uncover those dreams that may be hidden under years of just having settled for less than your will or your best, or having thought too little of those dreams or too little of ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd use this topic, Lord, to help us to know you better, that would be our goal, Lord, to have living hope in knowing you. Because, Lord, you tell us in your word that the nearness of our God is our good. And that's what gives us hope. So, Father, thank you for all you're doing. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.